Good evening. Good to see you here tonight. Our numbers keep going down with more people being sick, but it's good to see each one of you here. In the old saying, the few and the proud, I think for those of us who are children of God, we might say tonight it's the few and hopefully the humble that are gathered together to worship God. Appreciate Brother Robert and the songs that he chose, especially that last song. I mentioned that this morning. Just both of those songs really fit so well with our lesson this evening and this morning. Let me say, just as I'm thinking about it before we get into the lesson, to thank those of you who make comments from time to time. Several of you have just made some really good comments and observations, things that you have been thinking about in some of the lessons that I preached the last few weeks. And I hope that they are all of benefit and help to you as they are to me, because that's the whole point of preaching, I think, is to, the Apostle Paul said toward the end of Colossians chapter 1, so that we can present every man complete or mature in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to do, in addition to glorifying God and honoring Him by following His Word and building up each other in our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, that not just last year as we thought about growth and as we continue to think about that this year, but all the time, that ought to be really the goal of our preaching and teaching, at least one goal, as we speak especially to those who are God's people, that we are trying to move everyone, as Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 1, to maturity in Jesus Christ. So whatever small part I play in that, I hope that has been successful and will continue to be. This morning we started thinking about what the Apostle John wrote concerning three significant biblical words. Those words are fellowship, forgiveness, and joy. And tonight we're going to continue that train of thought from 1 John chapter 1. I know we began this morning's lesson by reading this chapter, but we're going to begin this evening's lesson by reading this chapter. And this morning we really looked at verses 1 through 4, and we thought about how John begins this epistle in much the same way that he begins the Gospel of John, stating to his audience and to us that we can trust what he writes to us all throughout this epistle. He was an eyewitness of Christ. He was there on the scene. He walked literally with Jesus Christ. He talked literally with Jesus Christ. He ate with Christ. He traveled with Christ. He saw the miracles of Christ. He listened to Christ teach truth. And so we can count on his testimony. And we said also there at verses 1 through 3 that John really begins this epistle by pointing out the fact that he is Christ, Jesus is the Christ of God, that he is the Word of life, that he is the eternal life, that he was with the Father, but he had been shown or manifested to those who were apostles, eyewitnesses of Christ. They heard him, they saw him, they touched him. They were able to experience firsthand that Jesus is the Christ of God. And so, verse 4, as we mentioned this morning, the purpose why John was writing this epistle: these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So this evening, let's just pick up at verse 5 and read down through verse 10. John says, "This is the message we have heard from Him," from God, "and announced to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So again, this evening, we want to really, more even so than we did this morning, to tie in these three key words, these three biblical concepts of fellowship, forgiveness, and joy, and talk about the joy that is found in fellowship and forgiveness. Just a word or two about fellowship before we get into this section and we look at each verse of this section. We have discussed the idea of spiritual fellowship in some of our classes here in the last few years. I think Eddie taught on that some. And we're not going to get that deep into it in one lesson this evening. But basically, the idea is the Bible uses the word fellowship. It is the idea of partnership. Sometimes, especially I remember as a child growing up and hearing Christians, hearing preachers define the word fellowship as joint participation. I think that's a good word. That means that we're all participating in something together. We are partners together. We are sharing something together. So as we read throughout, especially the New Testament, there sometimes is the word fellowship. Sometimes there is the word a partnership that Paul talks about those who were preaching the gospel as he was, even some men that traveled with him from place to place around the world, that they were fellow partners or fellow workers in the gospel. I think he spoke of the church in Philippi, if I remember correctly, as they had fellowship with him financially in allowing Paul to travel around the world to preach the gospel, that he was reminded as he prayed of them that they were partners in the gospel with him or partakers in the gospel. So when we read words throughout the New Testament like sharing, like communion, as we do upon the Lord's Day, sometimes we refer to this as the Lord's Supper, sometimes we talk about it as communion, that we are communing with God, we are communing with one another. Words like companion, common, associate or associate, togetherness, all of those words, and maybe some more that you can think of throughout the biblical text, all of those words really capture the essence of what fellowship is. They all are speaking to really a relationship, aren't they? That there is a relationship that exists between us and God. There is a relationship that exists between us as brethren. And here in this text, I believe John is discussing really two levels of fellowship. They are connected to one another. There is what has been called a vertical fellowship, and there is a horizontal fellowship. Those are not biblical terms, but I believe they're describing the kind of fellowship that John is describing in this chapter. A vertical fellowship is really a partnership. It is a communion that you and I have as individual Christians, if we are Christians, with God. And this fellowship, as we will see here in our lesson tonight, is based on whether I, as an individual Christian, I am walking in the light as He, as God, is in the light, or whether I'm not walking in the light. Our horizontal fellowship is really a partnership that I have, that you have, if we're Christians. And it is a partnership or a communion that each of us as individual Christians has with all other Christians. And that too is based on whether I, as an individual Christian, am in fellowship with God or not, whether I'm walking in the light or not. And all of that is to say that our relationship with one another in the body of Christ and our relationship individually to God, that it's all tied together. It is all connected together. We can't really separate those from one another, I don't believe. And it's also to say that to the best of our knowledge of each other's lives and the kind of people that we are, the kind of things that we are doing or not doing, that we can have this fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to the extent that each of us has fellowship with God and to the extent of our knowledge of each other. That gets into a whole lot of other topics, some of those we discussed a few years ago, and maybe we'll discuss some of those matters at another time. But I want you to get that thought or that picture in your mind as we think about fellowship here this evening, 1 John chapter 1. Okay, let's look at verse 5. I believe John tells us here in this verse what is the basis for fellowship with God and with God's people. Again, he says, after establishing back in verse 3, John, that is, after John establishes his fellowship with God, that he is an apostle of Christ, that he has seen Christ, he has seen evidence of who Jesus is, having established then John's fellowship with God, having established his credentials as an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, John now in verse 5 beginning is communicating the message that God had communicated to him. And here is the message at the end of verse 5, God is light. And in him, John goes on to say, there is no darkness at all. I believe this truth in John chapter 1 and verse 5, that this truth is really the foundation. It is the basis for fellowship with God, for us as individual Christians in our fellowship or relationship with God. It is also the basis for our fellowship with one another as His children. Because if God is not light, if there is even a little hint of darkness at all in God, then if we're trying to live good lives, you know, if we take God out of the picture, that changes everything. I realize that. But if God is not really God, then there is really no basis for us to have fellowship with Him. There's no basis then for us to be His children. And we can't have fellowship with each other. This is the foundational truth, I think, where John begins in this section. I want you to notice here at verse 5 that John did not say to his audience or to us that God just shines light. He didn't say to us that God gives light in a dark world. Although He does those things, doesn't He? God, as the light, shines light. He gives light in darkness. But rather, John says to us here at verse 5 that God is light. Just like John will say a few chapters over in this same epistle, that God is love. It's not just that God loves, yes, He does that, but God is love. This is who God is. This is the very heart, the very essence, the very nature of who God is. And so God, in saying that God is light, He is saying to us that God is the very essence of all that is good, of all that is right. And as you think about what John is saying about God, there is no other being in the universe that can make that claim. That there is no other being in the universe that of which we can say about that being that this person, this personality is light. We, as we look at ourselves as human beings, we certainly cannot make that claim that we are the very essence, that we are the very definition of light. For although there may be some light or even much light in us, and especially thinking about us as human beings apart from God, apart from the light, we can't make that claim about ourselves. We are not totally light as God is light. Because of the problem of sin, we have darkness in us too. But in God, John is saying in verse 5, there's not one drop of darkness. Because God is light. And since that is true, since God is light, we who are His people must walk in the light, he goes on to say at verse 7, in order to have fellowship with Him and with His people. So we come to verses 7 and 9, and we're going to come back to verses 6, 8, and 10 in just a few moments. I think in these two verses, John describes for us, explains to us the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. Our forgiveness is only available to those who are in fellowship with God. And therefore, those who are in fellowship, I believe, with God's people. It is only available to those who are walking in the light. Notice again verse 7. Well, verse 6, he even says to us, if we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet we're not walking in the light, and in fact, we are doing the exact opposite, we're walking in the darkness, we are really lying. We're not practicing the truth. We are not being honest with ourselves, but we are not practicing the truth, the Word of God as we have it revealed to us in this book we call the Bible, because the truth, the Word of God, tells us back in verse 5, God is light. And tells us if we're going to be God's true children, we have to be children of light, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. Notice what John says again. He says, but, in contrast to verse 6, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself, God Himself, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I believe John is telling us in that verse that it is only while we are walking in the light that we have fellowship with God. It is only while we are walking in the light that we have fellowship with God's family. It is only while we are walking in the light that the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood, the pure blood, the innocent blood of the Son of God cleanses us from sin. So here's the question that many of us ask. Here's the question that has been wrestled with, I guess, for a long time. I don't know that I just remember as a child, maybe not even a teenager yet, but I think it was back in the late 80s, maybe early 90s, when this issue in the deity and humanity of Christ was being discussed among brethren, among Christians. And I was too young. I don't know all the ins and outs of all of those debates and discussions of what was being talked about. But here's kind of the question, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? And I'm not here this evening to give you perhaps all the answers to that question, but to look at that question from this text in 1 John chapter 1, and to just ask a follow-up question to that question. Does walking in the light mean that we are living a sinless life of perfection? If so, if that's what this phrase means, at least from my understanding of what John is saying here, John is really not making sense, because if we are sinlessly perfect people, we would have no sin, and therefore we would have no need for forgiveness. We would have no need for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us, because we don't have any sin in our life. So I don't think that's what John means here about walking in the light. I believe when he says here that we have to walk in the light, that means our continual, that means our daily lifestyle must be one of following Jesus Christ. It must be one that we are following, constantly following He who is the light. If you think about a walk, and I know I've used this illustration before, I don't know from preaching from this text or maybe from Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, as we think, as Paul describes there, the walk of a Christian from several different standpoints. You know, if I say to you, get up in the morning and walk out the house, and I say, I'm going to go for a walk around the neighborhood today, we realize that doesn't mean we're just going to take one step out the door and then we're going to take one step back in. A walk is a series of steps. And here, this is a series of steps that continues for the rest of our life until we leave this earthly body behind. That we are continually, I think the song that we sing sometimes, trying to walk in the footsteps, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. That's what it means, that we are walking in the steps of the Savior. And I believe that John is telling us here in verse 7 that as we walk in the way, as we follow the one who claims to be the way, we are still going to sin from time to time. Even as Christians, we still sin. But when we do, the good news, the joy of this passage is that we have one, Jesus the Christ, who stands ready. He is willing, He is able, He has power to cleanse us from sin and unrighteousness. We have one, as we walk in the light, who is faithful and righteous, John says, to forgive us of our sins. That's good news. That ought to bring joy to our hearts. However, as we look at verse 9, along with verse 7, John goes on to say in that verse that His forgiveness and His cleansing is conditional upon us continually confessing our sins to God. It's kind of interesting to me, and I don't know anything about Greek. I don't claim to be anywhere close to a Greek scholar, but in looking at some of the sources I have, sources that I trust, those sources say that both the phrase there in verse 7, walk in the light, and the phrase here in verse 9, if we confess, both of those are continual action verbs. So the idea there in verse 7 is, in contrast to walking in the darkness in verse 6, just speaking the words that yes, we are in fellowship with God, but yet we're walking in darkness. We're saying one thing and living another way. In contrast to that in verse 7, John is saying, but if we keep on walking in the light. In verse 9, he's saying, if we keep on confessing our sins. This is not just a one-time thing. This must be who we are. This must be something that becomes a part of our daily lifestyle. I want you to notice here, it was interesting to me, and perhaps you have noticed this before, but if you just look at verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, all of those words, all of those verses have a short two-letter word, if. That means there are conditions. And I think perhaps at least my limited knowledge of some of what brethren have discussed in past years, I don't know that there was so much the idea or the debate. I know there was this term about continual cleansing. I don't know all the ins and outs of the brethren who espoused that or what they meant by that. But in a sense, these are continual actions here, but they are also conditional. This is not automatic continual cleansing, I would put it that way. These are conditional. There are conditions that God places upon us. So as we are continuing to confess our sins, as we confess, as we repent of our sins before God, we are really asking God to cleanse us inside and out. We are asking God to create a new heart, to create a new life, a heart and a life that only desires to do His will and not our own. From this point forward, yes, we acknowledge that we have sinned against God. We have transgressed God's will. But from this point forward, we are only going to do His will. I see here in this, the person, the kind of character of the person that John is describing here, someone who is walking in the light, I see someone like King David. And I realize David lived a long, long time before Christ came on the scene. But go back to the Psalms for just a moment. In Psalm 51, when God had sent Nathan, his prophet, his messenger, to shake David and to get him to see the reality of his sin, that he had sinned against God. And David acknowledged that sin. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't turn away from it. He didn't say, that's not me. He didn't make excuses. He owned up to it at that point. He said, I have sinned before the Lord. Well, here is David's thoughts. Here are his words to God after that, at that time. Psalm 51, verses 6 and 7. David said, behold, you, God, desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, he asked God to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. And then finally in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We must be like King David in this regard. We must be people who continually, when we know that we have sinned against God, we desire what David desired. We desire God to clean our conscience. We desire God to purify our heart so that we might present a conscience and a heart that is only devoted to God and to doing His will. And guess what? When we do that, we will find true joy. Notice what David says here in this text in verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Again from verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Verse 14. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. David was just interested in God forgiving his sin and taking it off his account, and then David could get back to lusting after women. Because God, hey, he could come to God again and he could ask for forgiveness and God would forgive him. That wasn't David's mindset at all. David's heart was broken. David's heart was humbled. And David's desire from this point forward is that I'm only going to do your will. But you've got to create a clean heart. He wanted that new heart. that was acceptable to God. So coming back to 1 John chapter 1, John says to us very plainly, very clearly here at verse 9, that if we will be people who continually confess our sins to Him, and I think even though John doesn't say that we have to repent of our sins, I think that's a given. If we will be people who continually confess and continually repent of our sins to God, look at what John says to us there at the end of verse 9. He is faithful, He is just, He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's kind of interesting to me, and this kind of jumped out at me this time that I studied this passage, that John says back in verse 7 that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, He says that He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those two ideas of forgiving and cleansing, they're tied together, it seems to me. But do we understand the enormity, the blessedness of this statement here in verse 9? I mean, what a promise God is making to us. We as human beings, without God, we can't fix our sin. We can't take away our sin. We can't undo what we have already done. But God can and will forgive us. And He can and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all sin in our heart and in our life. So we come to verses 6, 8, and 10. And these are what I would call three joy busters. If we walk in the light, we have access to the blood of Jesus Christ, which provides us forgiveness and cleansing. Notice once again, John says at verses 7 and verse 9, the blood of Jesus Christ forgives and cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is it. It is enough. It is more than enough to cleanse us and to forgive us of all sin and all unrighteousness. It has that power at its disposal. What a great promise and thought that is. However, here in these three verses, I think there are three things that can ruin the joy, can break the joy that we have from being in fellowship with God and in fellowship with His people and having the forgiveness of our sins. The first of these is found in verse 6. And that is, if we claim fellowship with God and yet we live in a totally different way, we walk in darkness, John says. God is light, again, verse 5. And so if we claim to be partners, if we claim to be joint participants, if we claim to be in communion and to share with God, then we cannot walk in darkness. We can't claim one thing and decide we're going to live our life another way. Because John tells us at the end of this verse, if we make that claim and our lives do not back up that claim, what we are doing is that we are lying to ourselves, we are lying to others, but most importantly, we are lying to God. God knows that. Sometimes we might be able to fool someone else. Sometimes we might be able to fool the elders of a local church. Sometimes we might be able to fool the preacher, sometimes we might be able to fool our spouse or our parents or our children or our best friend or the brother or sister who sits beside us in the pew every Sunday. We might even be able to fool ourselves. And there are a lot of passages talks to us throughout the New Testament about do not be deceived. And those are things about which the devil easily deceives us. And James tells us in James chapter 1, the only way we can keep from self-deception is to look into the Word of God. Because it is a true and accurate picture of who we really are. Not who we think we are. Not who we aspire to be. Not who we're going to be 5 years or 10 years or 15 years down the road, but who we are right now. So we might be able to fool other people, we might be able to fool ourselves, but we will not fool God. It's called hypocrisy, isn't it? And there are a lot of hypocrites around. And we may need to look at ourselves. We do need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves quite often to make sure that we are not people who are claiming fellowship with God and yet walking in darkness, walking with the world. The second thing that can ruin our joy in the fellowship that we have with God and His people and the forgiveness we have in His Son Jesus Christ is to say that we have no sin. There at verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. To say that we have no sin, it could mean several things. It could mean that we're saying that we don't have the sin problem, that somehow we, out of all the billions or however many humans have lived in this world, maybe it's trillions since the world began, that I, out of all these people, don't have the problem of sin. Somehow I've risen above that. Somehow I have escaped the problem of sin. It could say that, you know, we're above sin's reach, that we, again, are sinless people. This phrase or this terminology could also mean that we presently don't have sin in our life. But to say either one of those things really is to say that we don't need Christ. It is to say that we don't need Christ's cleansing blood. Because John says to us here in verse 8, at the last part of that verse, if we make this claim, we are self-deceived. He just gets right to the point, the heart of the matter. We're deceiving ourselves and God's truth is not in us. And we're going to think about why God's truth is not in us here in just a moment. The third thing that John mentions in this text that can break our joy with God, His people, and the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ is to say that we have not sinned. Verse 10. To say this is to say perhaps that we have never committed a single sin in our entire lives. It could also mean this phrase could that we haven't sinned in the past. Maybe we acknowledge that we've sinned in the present, but somehow we've been able to escape sin in the past. It could also possibly mean that there have been absolutely no occasions for sin, that there have been no specific acts of sin in our lives. And that's again to say that we have not sinned. If we make this claim, as John says there at the end of verse 10, some strong language John is using, by the way, in this passage, isn't he? In verse 6, in verse 8, and in verse 10. He says, if we make this claim in verse 10, we make God a liar. And His word, His truth, is not in us. You might be thinking to yourself this evening, how could I do that? I mean, God is truth. How could I make God a liar? Well, I believe we do so by saying that what God has said in His word, that we know is the Bible, that's really a lie. What has God told us? Just a couple of passages as we close this evening from Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. The wise man says to us there in that verse, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and who never sins. The New American Standard puts the word continually in there in parentheses, having this verse to say there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Job admitted much the same in his book. But perhaps it is stated even more strongly when we come to the book of Romans in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul speaking, I think, specifically to the Jewish audience and telling them that all of us, Jew and Gentile, we have all sinned against God. Notice there beginning at verse 9. I think we're all familiar with verse 23 and we'll get there in just a moment. But let's go back and look at a little bit more of the context beginning at verse 9. Paul asks some questions. He says, what then? Are we better than they are Jews? Jewish Christians better than Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. And Paul here is quoting back from the Psalm, Psalm 14, where the psalmist begins that chapter or that psalm by saying, really about the fool is said in his heart, there is no God. So obviously those who are fools, as you look at that crowd of humanity, you could say about those who are fools, those who say there's no God, that among that crowd there's none that is righteous. Among that crowd there's none who understands. Among that crowd there's none who seeks for God. But Paul seems to take the words of the psalmist there and apply it to all of humanity.
here in Romans chapter 3. Verse 12, he says, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 21, Paul goes on to say, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. I think what Paul says in that section we just read from Romans 3 really matches up nicely with what John is saying to us in 1 John chapter 1. That you see the confluence or the connection of those three ideas of fellowship, of forgiveness, and of joy. Paul makes it very clear here to us in Romans chapter 3 that all, Jew and Gentile alike, have sinned. That's past tense. But present tense, he says that all fall short of the glory of God. Do we really realize, and I'm speaking to myself as much as any of you, but every time you and I sin against our holy, righteous God, we fall short of His great glory. We sometimes, maybe this is just me, but we think about, I've just transgressed God's law. I've broken God's law. Yes, we have done that. But more than that, we have fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know all the ins and outs of that particular phrase. But God made us in His image, according to His likeness, to be people that look like Him in our character, in our choices, in the lives that we live each day. And every time we sin against God, we fall short of the glory of God. It's the glory that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 6. That he just had to fall down on his face and say he was a man of unclean lips. God is light. God is glorious in its perfected state. So as we think about 1 John chapter 1, whether we are considering the sin problem, whether we are thinking about specific past sins or present sins, there is one truth that is certain that I want you to remember as we close this evening, and that is this, that we who are accountable to God, and I'm not talking about little children, I'm not talking about even adults that may not have the mental capacity, maybe for all of their life, to make a decision about whether they want to come and follow Jesus Christ. But I'm speaking to those of us who are accountable to God. All of us desperately, desperately, desperately need a Savior. And we need Him all the days of our lives. It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and only the blood of Jesus Christ, that has the power to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we consider the fellowship and forgiveness that is found in God, surely we are compelled to say, as we just sang in the song number 402, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. What greater joy in life could there be than to be in fellowship with the Lord God Almighty and His chosen people, and to experience the forgiveness of our sins in His Son Jesus Christ? So as we close this evening, I'm going to ask you pretty much the same questions I asked this morning. Are you in fellowship with God? Are you walking in the light as He Himself is light? Are you forgiven of your sins? A preacher, I don't remember who it was, I listened to a lot of sermons online. I think I've said to you, if I weren't preaching, that's probably what I'd do all day. I don't have time to listen to sermons all the time, but I just love to listen
to the gospel being preached. I don't remember who this preacher was, but he said, really on the day of judgment, there's only going to be two kinds or classes of people. There are going to be those who are forgiven, and there are going to be those who are unforgiven. Those who are forgiven are those who are walking in the light, those who are in fellowship with God. You can be forgiven tonight if you are not walking with God, if you're not in fellowship with Him. Because of His great eternal wisdom in having a plan for our salvation, because of His immense love for each one of us, because of the richness of His mercy and grace that our brother Jim spoke about on Wednesday night from Ephesians chapter 2, because of all the characteristics of who God is, He has made it possible for us to be forgiven of every one of our sins through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why would we go to the day of judgment unforgiven? There's no reason for us to do that. But if the answers to those questions this evening about being in fellowship with God and walking in the light and being forgiven of your sins, if the answers to those questions are no, we would encourage you very strongly to come to Jesus Christ this evening to experience the joy that can only be found in Him. And for those of us who answer those questions in the affirmative, I would say to us that we need to live like a person who is full of joy. You know, it is just, and I have been guilty of this myself in my lifetime as a Christian, but it is too easy for us to be pulled down by the sin and the problems of this world, and for us not to have the true joy that God intends for us to have as His people. We need to live like people who truly have joy in Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian tonight? If you're not, I hope you don't leave this building without making the decision that you want to come and follow Jesus Christ. As we sing the song of invitation, number 321, if you're not intending to do that, don't sing this song. Because it says, Jesus, I come. You need to become a Christian tonight if you need to. Or as a child of God, you have not been walking in the light. You've just been a child in name only. And you've been walking more like the world. You're not in fellowship with God, if I understand the passage correctly. And you need to get back in fellowship with Him. You need to get back to walking in the light. You need to take advantage of His promise to come back to Him, to confess your sin to Him. Turn away from that. You know, I know I'm going on this evening, but the article I hope y'all read that Brother Jim wrote in last Sunday's bulletin. What sin is there out there in the world, as pleasurable as it could be, that is worth the cost of losing our soul? So don't leave tonight knowing you're not right with God. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ in any way at all, I want you to do that as we stand and as we sing.